So that was the review, with a bit of extra commentary. Now today, I want to begin at the beginning. And the beginning is with the greatest surah in the Quran. We know the surah as Surah Al-Fatiha. Allahu, Allahu,
Allahu, Allah, Allah. At-tafsir bi'ayn al-amal.
والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our fourth session in this tafsir series, in which we are pondering the verses of the Quran with a view towards purifying our hearts and minds and beautifying our conduct and character. Drawing from the established usul, the normative principles of exegesis, and also from modern discoveries in cognitive science, we are aiming to bridge the gap of time and language that separates us from the first generation of Muslims. In our previous session, there were several points to keep in mind, and the first was the 15 adab, the etiquettes. When engaging with the Quran, we are reminded to approach it with etiquette, with adab. Because من تهاون بالآداب عوقب بحرمان السنن, as the great Muhaddith Ibn Mubarak says, that whosoever belittles, whosoever does not pay heed to adab, to etiquette, then that person will be punished with being deprived of sunnah. ومن تهاون بالسنه عوقب بحرمان الفرائض, and whosoever does not pay attention to sunnah, then that person will be deprived of fara'id, of the compulsory things. And then, مَنْ عُوْقِبَ مَنْ تَهَاوَنَ بِالْفَرَائِضِ, and whosoever is not careful, does not pay heed to fara'id, to the compulsory things, عُوْقِبَ بِحِدْمَانِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ, that he will then be punished, he will be deprived, punished with being deprived of ma'rifah, which is ma'rifati Allah. He will not earn the knowledge of Allah. He will not recognize Allah. So that list of adab that we had included tahara, ta'awud, which is cleanliness, seeking refuge with Allah from shaitan, with the mindset of a refugee. Refugees see themselves as stranded, helpless. So if we are truly seeking refuge, then there should be no room in our hearts for arrogance, pride, or doubt when approaching the Qur'an. To seek the right intention was the other adab. And then it goes on to talking about ta'allum al-Qur'an from qualified sources, etc. Take your Qur'an from people who are qualified in a chain. Because من قال في القرآن بغير علم فليتبوع مقعده من النار, that whosoever speaks about the Qur'an or speaks, translates or interprets the Qur'an without knowledge, then he should prepare for an abode of fire. And another riwayah It says that whosoever speaks of the Qur'an with his opinion, then he should also prepare for an abode of fire, because when أَصَابَ فَقَدْ أَخْطَعَ, and even if he arrives at the correct opinion by fluke, he's still committed a grave mistake without knowledge, without the proper training in this. So this is a very dangerous thing. So, and then there were several others about miswak. I gave you the beautiful hadith about the miswak, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about the angel standing next to you. So this is a sunnah that we should aim to practice, and several others about following the tartib of the Quran, not to read shahad, divergent recitations of the Quran, etc., etc. Now, the second point was that human beings are in need of guidance. We emphasized that, we went into detail, and we said that without that, we will perpetually stumble in the dark, as we see with the oscillating moral positions throughout history. Take the example of cremating bodies in Europe, where most of Europe, this has now become, it's now returned to accepting of cremation. And this has happened after several hundred years of it being completely haram. It was prohibited in Europe, in Christian Europe, for hundreds and hundreds of years because of the belief in resurrection. But now that has all changed. In fact, it changed since 1963 when the Pope allowed it. So the purpose of guidance is to keep people on a straight path where you're not oscillating between, like a person who is in the dark, bouncing from one corner to another, but you are moving in a direction with following a guidance. It's not, you're not doing it from your own experience, and you're not getting hit from one side of a wall to warn you to go into a different direction, but you're guided. That's the purpose of Prophet. So the purpose of divine guidance is to guide you towards that straight path. That's why there's emphasis on being straight. You're heading towards Allah. So to connect you, the principal purpose of guidance is to connect you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to connect you with your Creator, and to teach you how to remain in His worship while living in this world as a test. This world is a place of test. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that we have not created men and jinn except for worship. Now, more on this later, we'll come back to this point. The point number three was that moral chaos the world is in currently, and we all are suffering from this, which is the chaos that we're engulfed in over Palestine. This is a symptom of a wider malaise, a moral malaise, where the fictitious beheading, as I said, of babies, a fictitious news of beheading of babies has more purchase on the mind than actual slaughter of thousands and thousands of children. And this sort of, will be explained that this intransigence, this belligerence that we see, is there is something behind it. Before, and this is new, what we are witnessing now is new. Whereas in the past people used to prevaricate, you know, doublespeak. Now it's clear they're saying, no, we want this to happen. And the reason for this, and of course this is only in one quarter of the world, but the reason is that there is now hope in a new plan, and that's what we emphasize, that there is a new plan in place, and the hope is for two things. One is that the plan will succeed, the plan of for the destruction of resistance, and also the plan, the destruction of resistance, and then the implementation of the Abrahamic Accord, and then they also aim to placing hope in the fact that human beings have short memories and that we will forget about the slaughter. That will happen, and so that there'll be no resistance to the occupied lands and the total capitulation of Muslim rights to Masjid al-Aqsa. It's an old plan, as I said, that started to succeed in the Trump era with a normalization of Muslim states with Israel. It's called the Abrahamic Accord, in which the Palestinians would be given a substitute land in a place called Abu Dis in exchange for Quds, for Jerusalem. That's the plan. And the plan has two parts. The parts is the Abraham Accord, is the political part, and then it has a religious, a theological part. And that is the Din al-Ibrahimi, the Abrahamic House, which is a global project with branches all around the world, including the UK. But the headquarters is in the UAE, in a complex, as I said, where there's a mosque, a church, and a synagogue. And the basic idea is that, given that Ibrahim alayhi salam is accepted by all three faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, that they could use that, the personality of the patriarch, Abraham alayhi salam, to get Muslims to accept a new theology of combining the reading of scriptures. Perhaps not openly saying that we are going to join the scriptures, but we'll combine the reading of the scriptures. That's the thing. And now, this might seem far-fetched, you know, who would accept this, but if you look at what's actually happening in the UAE, in Saudi Arabia, it's beginning to spread in small pockets, but with the pressure of political subjugation and all the other forms of coercion that's happening, people are seeing this as the only way to engage with this issue. This is the same Saudi Arabia for where Mr. Kushner, Jared Kushner, has just returned. And he's just given an interview in where he says that he felt safer in Saudi Arabia than he would on a university campus in America. This is the same person who oversaw the moving of the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem as a sign of saying that Jerusalem now belongs to Israel. It's not us, it's Quds. Now, millions and millions of dollars are being pumped into this new theology of Abrahamic unification. They have du'at, they have missionaries working all over the world, pushing these ideas. I told you also about Sheikh Al-Azhar. It's an interesting thing to keep in mind that Dr. Ahmed Tayyib, who was leading figure in the project, he was a figurehead. He was Imam Al-Akbar, he was in this project. But then when he realized what it was, he pulled out and said that this is لِمُصَادَرَةَ حُرِّيَةِ الْاِعْتِقَادِ وَالْإِيمَانِ, that this is something that is designed to confiscate the freedom of belief and faith and choice. That's what it was. Not only Sheikh Al-Azhar, but many scholars around the world have responded to this very strongly. And the International Union of Muslim Scholars, they Ittihad al-Alami li Ulama' al-Muslimin, which is a worldwide organization, they also issued a thorough rebuttal, point by point, 10-point rebuttal, which is available. You can access that. It's on the internet. So we've spoken about this, but I believe that when the war is over, we're likely to hear more about this, about the Abrahamic unification plan, because this is a plan that many people are waiting for and hoping, as I said, for the memory of the slaughter to fade, the memory of what's happening right now in Gaza to fade. Point number four was that we need to keep in mind the verses of the Quran that explain this away from the spin that is putting on, that's being put on it. And the first verse of that, as I said, was مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا, that he was not a Jew, nor was he a Christian, وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا, that he was inclined to truth and Muslim. That was his name, Muslim. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, that he was not one of the polytheists. The next verse we need to keep in mind is Surah Al-Ma'idah, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, that today I have completed your religion. أَكْمَلْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, I completed. Allah is saying to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and in the final Hajj, on Yawm al-Arafah, Jum'ah, he's saying to him that I've completed your religion for you. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ, الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, and I've chosen for you Islam as your religion. And the Prophet himself used the term deen with the definite article. The word deen, when it's used with the definite article, then it means this way. It means the religion of Islam. It means the faith of Islam. And so the Prophet himself used it with the definite article, the Sahaba used it with the definite article, and the Tabi'een, those who followed, also used it. We have a hadith, Rasulullah said, Inna ad-deena yusran, ad-deen is hadith. And then we have the saying of Ibn Sirin, Tabi'i, he's saying that Inna hadha ad-deen, fandur, Inna hadha al-ilma, hadha al-ilmu ad-deenan. That this is deen. Fandur, fandur amman ta'khudhuna deenakum. So be careful of who you take your deen from. These Tabi'een and Sahaba did not wait until the 17th century for the Europeans to come up with the concept of religion. No. Which of course is that this whole idea that religion was invented in the 17th or 16th century is a postmodernist deconstructionist myth. This is something you need to understand. The postmodernists have a way of approaching every concept and deconstructing it, and this is what they've done. And it's nonsensical, it's a myth. That the word religion was, you know, invented in the 17th century. The etymology of it is back to the Latin, which is religio, and religio means it's something which is which denotes obligation, bond, and reverence, which is very close to the Arabic word from which deen comes from, dana yadinu, which means in the old Jahili poetry, the pre-Islamic poetry, they used this word, dinnahum kama danu, in the poetry, that we rewarded them as they reward you. So the bond of repaying, this is where the word comes from din, din, ad-din is derived. And in addition to this, we also have the word faith in English with synonymous denotation. It's not, we only have one word for religion. We have religion and faith as well. Faith is used to describe this thing we have, and in antiquity you will find, if you look into antiquity, you'll see that there are the Zoroastrian faith, the Confucian faith, religions of the previous civilizations. Now, so that's the first thing, is that this is very clearly something that's established in Islam as a deen. And the second word is Islam, which has two meanings. The verb, which is istislam, and this is in general sense, in the general sense, the verb, the word Islam, istislam, is to submit to the guidance of any prophet before us. So that is the two meanings of it. Istislam, Islam as a verb, is to submit. And that is used to describe all the prophets, all the obedience to all the prophets prior to Islam, prior to the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a verb. But when it's used as a noun, when this word is used as a noun, then with the definite article attached to it, then it has become specific to, it's primarily to the guidance that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Muhammad and the final prophethood, that abrogates all previous shara, all the previous codes are abrogated with the arrival of the source code. This is the source code of all guidance, the Quran. So it's like when you have a new currency comes out and the old notes are becoming valid. That's what this is. It. There are shara'i, لِكُلِّ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. We give you all the minhaj, the shara. But the Qur'an is definitely not the fifth chapter of a bigger book. This is something that has to be very clear in your mind. The Qur'an is not a fifth chapter in a bigger book. And mind you, I'm not passing fatwa, but to say such a thing is bordering on apostasy. Ask any mufti, you'll find this. A Muslim is required to believe in the Qur'an as a complete book of guidance. A Muslim is required to believe in the Qur'an as a complete book of guidance. This has to be very clear in your mind. This is part of our aqidah. We don't see this as the Qur'an as, you know, as part of some other, this is a chapter in a bigger book. No. That's completely wrong. And in fact, the Qur'an is the quintessence of all revealed scriptures. It precedes all the books. I'm repeating this. The Qur'an is the quintessence of all revealed scriptures. It precedes all books. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala qara, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala read from the Quran, right? He's reading from the Quran, Surah Yasin and Surah Taha. Yasin and Taha. This is from the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala read from the Quran, قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقَ الْخَلْقَ قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقَ آدَمَ بِأَلْفَيْ سَنَةً 2,000 years before he created Adam, he read from the Quran. This khalaq, he read Yasin and Taha from the Quran, and the angels heard it. فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْقُرْآنِ قَالَتْ طُوبَى لِأُمَّةٍ يَنْزِلُ هَذَا يَنْزِلُ عَبِّهِمْ هَذَا Blessed are those upon whom this Qur'an will be revealed. Blessed are those upon whom this Qur'an وَطُوبَى لِأَلْسِنَةٍ تَتَكَلَّمُ بِهَا And blessed will be the tongues that will be read by it. وَطُوبَى لِأَجْوَافٍ تَحْمِلُ هَذَا And blessed will be the empty chests that will carry this. So this Qur'an, therefore, is not a postscript. This Qur'an is not a postscript to previous scriptures. It is a source script to all scriptures. That is how it has to be seen. The Qur'an is not a postscript to previous scriptures. It is a source script. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reciting from the Qur'an 2,000 years before he created Adam alayhi salam. And even though Moses called towards Islam, and Islam, which is in the general sense, he says, وَقَالَ مُوسَى يَا قَوْمِ إِن كُنْتُمْ آمَنْتُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُسْلِمِينَ He said, O people, O nation, if you believe in Allah, so put your trust in Allah, in kuntum muslimin, that if you are Muslims. In other words, if you have submitted. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Umar, when he saw him reading from the scriptures, Umar radiallahu anhu had some of the scriptures, the previous scriptures. He saw him with it, and what did he say to him? He didn't say, find out what they're saying because we're following Millet Ibrahim and it's all the same thing. No. He said, you don't do that. He said, don't do that because وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ أَنَّ مُوسَى كَانَ حَيًّا That if Musa was alive today, مَا وَسِعَهُ إِلَّا أَن يَتَّبِعَنِي Moses, if he was alive today, he would have no choice but to follow me. Number five. Was to recognize that the drift into moral chaos does not only lead to mayhem in the world, but it also creates turmoil within, as we said. When a person who does not recognize the existence of God and accountability in the hereafter, they suffer from an internal turmoil of inconsistency, which is observable through the electrodermal activity on the skin. I told you about the experiments where people who are found, when atheists were tested and found that their skin was telling an entire different story from what they were claiming. They were claiming that they were not afraid to say, I dare God to do X, Y, and Z, but then their skins were telling a different, that the sympathetic nervous system was firing because they were afraid. And that coincides with what we know about the skin will speak on the day of judgment. It will speak. And it will tell what you have done. So, and of course, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُ That we have created the human being and we know what his soul whispers to him. What is inside. وَنَحْنُ أَخْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ And we are closer to him than his jugular vein. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ Should he not know? And he is the one who understands the finest mysteries as well as and he is well acquainted with all with them. Who is created? أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ Did he not create? He created and he knows everything in it. Right, so that was the review with a bit of extra commentary. Now today I want to begin at the beginning. And the beginning is with the greatest surah in the Qur'an. It is described in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam عن عبي سعيد ابن المعلى قال فدعاني النبي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فلم أجبه That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam we were praying in the masjid and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called me and I didn't answer فلم أجبه حتى صليت ثم when I completed my prayer I then went to him فقلت يا رسول الله كنت أصلي that oh رسول الله I was praying so I didn't come قال ألم يقل الله استجب ألم يقل الله استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم did Allah not say that you should respond to Allah and His Prophet when He calls you ثم قال لي and then he said to me ألا أعلمك أعظم سورة في القرآن قبل أن تخرج من المسجد should I not teach you the greatest surah in the Quran before you leave the mosque I will tell you before you leave this masjid shall I not tell you that and I said yes I wanted it فأخذ بيده فلما and then later on when he was about to go out he held my hand and I was about to go out فلما أخي أخذ قال له ألم تقل did you not say لا أعلمنك سورة هي أعظم سورة من القرآن did I not say that this was the most that you will teach me you will tell me what is the greatest surah in the Quran And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Hiya sab'u al-mathani wal-Qur'an al-azim. That is the seven most oft repeated and the great Qur'an. Alladhi utituhu, what I was given. That is the greatest surah in the Qur'an. Now, we know the surah as Surah Al-Fatiha. And we know that it has other names. But these names are not often salient in our minds. And I want to change that for several reasons. I want to focus the discussion on the names of the surah. This is the first discussion about Surah Al-Fatiha. I want you to focus on the names because it's not without reason that we have multiple names. And if you remember in our first and second session, I spoke to you at length about the importance of labels, the importance of names, words for things, labels for categories of information, recognitions in the mind. So if one's label for a particular thing in the world is absent or poorly configured, then one's ability to recognize and to relate to that concept or category will be impeded. You would have difficulty recognizing that thing. You know, the Piraha people in the Amazon, they do not have many numbers. They have one, two, and many. And that's about it in their numeracy. So they... after they were being cheated every time they were trading with their Brazil nuts, with people, they were often, so some psychologists, some scientists tried to teach them to numbers, but it didn't get too far because their origin, their mother tongue doesn't have that. They don't have currency and money, so they're cheated. And in some ways, that is exactly what will happen if we are cheated of the word of Islam for our religion, for our faith, that because one has to be very clear in your mind that if they accuse you of playing, identity politics, then say, yes, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with this name and I'm satisfied with this identity for my faith because it was given to me by my Creator. I repeat that. I'm satisfied with this name because it was given to me by my Creator. Allah says very clearly in the Quran, Huwa, Huwa. Allah says, Huwa sammakum al-muslimina min qablu wa fi hadha. That Allah sammakum. Samma, yusammi, is to name something, right? And Allah is saying that He, Huwa, sammakum al-muslimin. That He named you Muslim in this scripture and before, in this one, before and in this one as well. That Allah named you Muslims. He did not. Allah did the naming, Sammakum. So don't be quick to agree with those who want to replace this name with any other name. That this is a name given to you by Allah. So if there is any extension of names, it has to extend backwards, not forward. Not to bring something that is abrogated forward, but taking something that is valid backwards. What does that mean? Is that we are taking a name that is valid now in the valid Quran, backwards, which is Muslim, we can take that backwards. That you're all Muslim, yes. That if you follow the law, if you believe in Allah, you believe in all the prophets, you believe in Muhammad, then you are Muslim. You can take that backwards into history. But to bring a new name to replace Islam from history, that doesn't go. That doesn't work. Right? In the same vein, I gave you the example of people who are unable to recognize certain colors because the absence of a label in their language for that particular point in the color spectrum. if the word in your language does not exist for that point, then recognizing the color will be difficult for you. You know, you have a color spectrum, and to recognize that particular point, you will not be able to, if you don't have a label, if you don't have a name for it. There are several cognitive experiments that shed lights on this phenomena. Right? So, a famous one is the Russian word, the words for blue and light blue. It is sini and gulubu. Russians have two different words for blue and light blue. And they're independent colors. They're not variations of the same as we are, as we have in English. These are two different colors completely. Now, when we hear this, when I say blue and light blue, and I translate that into English, you think, oh, problem solved. And this is what most people say. They say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with language specificity, it's not significant because we can easily translate these words into other languages. For example, the Gulaboy translated as light blue in English. Now, there are two answers to this. First, there are experiments in the brain and brain scans that activations in the brain are consistent with color, with independent color recognition. When you show a person a red color and a blue color, a red and a yellow color in English, an English speaker, you will see a flash of color recognition in the brain that, look, they're recognizing distinct colors. But when you do variations of colors, like a blue and then a light blue, then you don't get that same new color, new flash, big recognition. But with Russians, in Russian speakers, when you do that, you get a complete clear view that, look, they're recognizing a brand new color. It's not light blue, it's not a variation of a color, it's a new color. And now, that's the first answer to the question of translation being okay. The second proof is that if you look at some other languages, the same color terms, like take Polish, the word for these same two, the same phenomena of blue and light blue, is Granatowy and Niebieski. Do we have any Polish speakers there? No. Okay, yeah. Anyway, Granatowy and Niebieski are the same two words in Polish, right? Now, what you find in Polish is that these two words, if you translate them as light blue that you find that they come with qualifiers. You would have qualifiers with these individual words. So the light blue that we are translating as light blue, they have other thing, the jasno niebieski, which is light niebieski, light blue. So that's how we will have to translate it. If they say jasno niebieski, and it will become that. And then we have a further problem. They have a qualifier, ciemno niebieski, which is dark light blue. So where would you end up with that? They have a dark light blue, and then a skoro niebieski. And if somebody comes and says a skoro niebieski, a skoro niebieski, which is bright light blue. So what this shows is that, yes, you'll be able to translate what's going on, but you wouldn't be able to perceive it. You wouldn't be able to perceive it in your language because it's a completely different way of interacting with that phenomena in the world. And that's the point. Now, what this tells us is that translations are only approximations. But to perceive categories of language of another language is not as easy as we tend to think it is. And this is the reason why one of the reasons why translations of the Quran can never be considered as Quran. They can only be pale approximations. Another interesting example is of the color orange. Do you know that the color orange did not exist in Europe until the early 16th century? Yeah, it did not, because they didn't have a label for it. Yes, they didn't. The word orange is derived from the Arabic word naranj, naranjil. That's where it comes from. It's an Arabic word. But when the Portuguese, it was first brought, the fruit was first, the orange was first brought to the Iberian Peninsula by the Arabs. And the interesting thing about this is that when the Portuguese discovered that oranges, citrus in the citrus food prevents scurvy, because they were on these long sailing journeys that they had, they sold and exported lots of orange around the world. So much that many countries now call orange Portugal. And in Arabic, the word for the color orange now is Portugal, is Portugali, Portugalia. That's in modern standard Arabic. But the irony of the situation, even though there is a word in Arabic for orange, for the color orange, it's called al-kubatu. Imam Sa'alibi describes it. He says that it is al-kubatu, it's a sufratun tadrubu ila humratin, that it's a yellow that pitches towards a red. And that is literally orange, or how he describes it, al-kubatu. But the other interesting thing about this is that and this is about cultural appropriation and then selling it back to you. What they've done is that the Arabs brought the orange to the Iberian Peninsula, the Portuguese took it, they cultivated it, and then they resold it to the world, and sold it even to the Arabs, and then got them to rename not only the fruit but their color to Portugalia. And guess what is the label? And we know this, we know that the origin of oranges is actually from the Arabs who brought it to the Iberian Peninsula. They are the ones who brought it to Spain and in that whole area. Because the word for orange in Portuguese is still laranja. It's the Arabic word in Portuguese language. They have it's the Arabic. So that's an interesting piece of information about color. That the way this works is that you will see it, you know, in Europe in the 16th century, up to the 16th century, they didn't have a name for it, so they didn't know the skull. They had something about saffron, they used to talk about red-yellow, but that's similar to what I'm saying of light blue. Anyway, that's a bit of a diversion, but I think it's important to show you that there's irony in this, is that the appropriation of something, and then so much so that in today's modern standard Arabic, the word for orange is Portugalia. Anyway, the point is that if you don't have a name for something in your language, then you will have difficulty in recognizing it, in perceiving it, and thinking about it, and valuing it. That is the point. And also, the more labels you have for something in your language, is the more profound the mental purchase of that thing will be in your mind and heart. The more labels you have, the more profound it will be in your mind and heart. So, if you happen to have multiple words for one thing, your mental and cognitive engagement with that particular thing will be deeper. It will be richer, and it will be more profound in a variety of ways, including your perception of that thing, your recognition of it, your memory activations, your feelings, your emotion, your sense of awe, your sense of grandeur, your sense of benefit, your sense of attachment, your sense of relation, your sense of connection, and your affinity to that thing will all be influenced by the number of labels through which you recognize it. In other words, labels and words play a significant role in influencing and fashioning and coloring of the way we see and relate to the world around us. That is the point. As a Muslim should aim to color themselves through and through their mind and heart to the coloring of what? Where should our coloring come from? The coloring of our mind and heart has to come from the Qur'an. Because that is exactly what Allah says, Sibghatullah, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ سِبْغَةً وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَابِدُونَ. The coloring of Allah. Who is better at coloring than Allah? This Quran is the coloring. Sibghatullah. It is the sibgha. Sibgha is the word that's used also for baptizing. What happens when you're baptized? You're dipped into liquid. And this is taken from what you do when you dye cloth with color. When you dye the cloth with color, you immerse into it so that you immerse the cloth into the color, so that the color will penetrate every fiber of that cloth to change its entire appearance. That's what happens. That's what sibgha is. So we're aiming to immerse ourselves in the Quran, but the Quran will color our perceptions, our actions, our aspirations, our Weltanschauung, our worldview will be colored by the prism of the Quran. Now the training for this, the training for this coloring starts with the labels. It starts with the terms. It starts with the words, the names that we use to name things in the world. Because the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam was what? وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And he taught Adam all the names. That's the first thing he taught him. That's the first knowledge. It's the names. And the more names you have for something, the clearer your recognition for it will become. And it is with that good reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shared with us 99 names, 99 of His beautiful names, so that we can recognize and know our Creator, know our Allah, promising us at the same time that if you memorize it, promising us on the tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عَنَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالِ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا, that Allah has 99 names, لَا يَحْفَظُهَا أَحَدٌ إِلَّا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that no one will memorize them except that he will enter into paradise. We'll gather them, who will know the names, knowing Allah. 99 names. So the more names, the more profound the recognition. That's the theory. The more names, the more recognition. So, now, names of Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, when it comes to the Surah Al-Fatiha, we are blessed with a multitude of labels. Each name carries a nuanced and distinct flavor, each evoking its own galaxy of meanings and messages. And so instead of just skimming through the list, we often do, you know, oh, it's this. No, I want us to stop and ponder on each name as we build our recognition, as we build our perception and our appreciation for this, the greatest surah in the Qur'an. Keeping in mind, of course, that one of the main tasks in this series is to restructure perceptions. We are attempting to bridge the chasm of time and language that separates us from the first generation of those who first read this book, understood it, and brought its teachings into their lives. Now the name of the surah can be divided, the names can be divided into two categories, two broad categories, Tawfiqi and Ijtihadi. The first list is Tawfiqi, which are the revealed names, names that are confirmed in solid chains of narrations. And the second list is Ijtihadi. They are derived names listed in by the Mufassireen, the scholars of Tafsir, etc. So now starting with the first name that we know, which is Al-Fatiha, right? Fatihat al-Kitab. This is where it comes in Hadith, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu that أمره أن يخرج فينادي, that he should go out and proclaim. He said, لا عن لا صلاة إلا بقراءة فاتحة الكتاب. That there is no salah except with فاتحة الكتاب. So naming it, that's what it means. فاتحة is فاتحة كل شيء أوله ومبدأه والجمع فواتح. That the beginning of everything, fatiha of something is its opening, the beginning, where it starts. So fatiha means beginning, and it is the first surah to be written in Lawh al-Mahfuz, in the preserved tablet. That's the first surah in the preserved tablet. It is the first complete surah to be revealed. The Quran begins with it, and your prayers begins with it. So that's part of the beginning that's attached to it, the fatiha. But it is also, for the one who recites it, an opening, it's a fatiha, to a whole new world. Fatiha, this is away from the world of darkness, confusion, chaos, greed, deception, turmoil. You are now seeking refuge. Remember what you just did? What did you do? You just sought refuge, didn't you? You sought refuge. You said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. So you are now a refugee. If you're seeking refuge, you're a refugee. And what do refugees seek? A refugee seeks a place of safety and solace, and that is it. There's no place for safety and solace except with Allah. And you're now looking for that opening to Al-Fatiha, the opening of the door to all safety and salvation. This is your Fatiha. This is your opening to all khayr. It is your opening to all that is good in this world and the next. So our sense of Al-Fatiha has to become our opening, the opening to a new world of khayr, to all things that are eternally good. That's the first name. Now the second name is السبع المثاني. سبع المثاني means seven مثاني. السبع is the number seven. And المثاني, this name is, of course, a double construct. It's double construct, it's two words, that comes directly from the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hijr, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ. We have given you the seven oft recited verses and the great Quran. Also in hadith it's repeated, عن أبي بن كعب أنه قرأ على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he read to رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said to him والذي نفسي بيده ما أنزلت في التوراة ولا في الإنجيل ولا في الزبور ولا في الفرقان مثلها, that there is nothing like it that has been read. He read Surah Fatiha and he said that there is nothing in the Torah, nor in the Injil, in the Bible, nor in the Psalms of David, in the Zabur, nor in the Quran, no other book that has this wa innaha like this, that there is nothing like it fil Quran mithlaha wa innaha sab'ul mathani, and it is the seven mathani wal Quran al-azim. And there are several reasons that have been given about explaining what does masani says masani mean, because sab'a refers to seven as in the hadith, but the construct of mathani, here the several explanations about what it actually means. We've translated it as off recited, but it has other meanings as well, that it means because it is mustathna, because it is unique among the heavenly books. Number two is that because it is seconded with a surah in the first two rak'ats, it's seconded, so using the word mathani. And then also because it is repeated in every rak'ah, so it's twice reported. And also because it was, according to one opinion of the Mufassirin, of the scholars of the Sahaba, also there's reports from the Sahaba, that this surah was revealed twice. Once in Mecca and once in Medina. That's an opinion. And many scholars agree with this. Now, far further than these meanings, here again, we need to appreciate the honor of having this opportunity to benefit from something that is truly unique in the entire universe. Yes, I'm saying this, truly unique in the entire universe. In hadith, reported by Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, بين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عنده جبريل إذ سمع نقيضا من فوقه. That Jibreel alayhi salam was sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they heard a sound from above. And فَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ فَرَفَعَ جِبْرِيلُ بَصَرَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. So Jibreel, the angel Gabriel looked up to the heavens. And then he said, هَذَا بَابٌ فُتِحَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. That look, a special door. The door is open now of the sky. مَا فُتِحَ قَطْ. It was never ever opened ever. It will never. It's opened and will never open. This door, some special door is open, and then فَنَزَلَ مِنْهُ مَلَكٌ. That an angel came out of that door. فَأَتَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And he came to Rasulullah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, and he said, أَبْشِرْ بِنُورَيْن. Said, I bring glad tidings of two noors, نورين, of two lights, نورين. أُوتِيتُهُمَا. That you are given, that you have been given. وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ مِنْهُ نَبِيٌّ قَبْلَكَ. That no prophet has ever been given this, that فَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ, that you are given the Fatiha of the Kitab, وَخَوَاتِيمُ سُورَةِ الْبَقَرَةِ, and the last part of Surah Al-Baqarah, you will give. لَمْ نَقَرَ حَرْفًا مِنْهَا إِلَّا عُتِي. That when you read, whatever you will ask for by reciting this, you will be granted. So there's nothing like it in any other revealed book. And this is the Sab'a al-Mathani. This is why Sab'a al-Mathani is the special gift. It's a special gift that we have to see. So, in addition to this surah being an opening to a world of success, it is also a unique honor for you to be able to recite it. To see yourself as it's an opening, it's the greatest surah, because, and it is Sab'a al-Mathani. It is unique to in the universe. Now the next name is Ummul Qur'an, or Ummul Kitab, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من صلى صلاة لم يقرأ فيها بأم القرآن فهو خداج. a naqis, say that it is ghayru tam. That whosoever recites a salah without surah al, without umm al Quran, without the umm of Quran, that the mother, literally it would be mother, but it means essence of Quran, the umm, fahuwa khidad, then it is ghayru tam, it is incomplete. Now the great Mufassir Ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayhi, writes, he says that qala Imam al Bukhari, that this is in fi'awil summiyat umm al kitab, لأنه يبدأ بكتابتها. It's named because the Quran starts with it in the Masahif, in the text. ويبدأ بقراءتها في الصلاة, and it starts, and Salah starts with it as well. وقيل إنما سميت ذلك لرجوع معاني القرآن كله إلى ما تضمنته. And it is also named such because all the meanings of the Quran return back to Surah Al-Fatiha. This is how it is. That all the meanings in the Quran, you can trace it back to Surah Al-Fatiha. And it is named such because of the meaning, the entire is captured by the Quran. وقال ابن جرير والعرب تسمى كل جامع أمر أو مقدم لأمر إذا كانت له توابع تتبع فهو لها إمام جامع أمة. That the Arabs call anything that around which things gather, that has tawab, that has following, anything that has following, that has tawabi', then that thing is called umm. So that's the definition for the Arab. That's how the Arabs use this word. You have umm. يعني أن العرب تسمى شيء الذي له الأصل, the things that they are that are the root and tawabi, and has branches to some umm. وسميت الأم أمًا لأن الأطفال يرجع إليها ويؤول إليها. That mothers are called umm because the children flock towards her. They return to her. Anytime they have a problem, what do they do? When they're afraid, when they're crying, when they need food, what do they do? They rush to mom. So that's what is. So, and سُمِّيَ الْأُمِّ because they flock to him. وَذَلِكَ الْفَاتِحَةَ, and he said that, yes, فَكَذَلِكَ الْفَاتِحَةَ سُمَّ الْأُمِّ, and so it is. So is mother because children flock to it, flock to her when they need something, when they're afraid. And he says, فَكَذَلِكَ الْفَاتِحَةَ, and so it's the Fatiha. The Fatiha is تُسَمَّى أُمَّ الْقُرْآنِ, سَمَّى أُمَّ of the Qur'an, لِأَنَّ مَعَانِيَ الْقُرْآنِ تَرْجِعُ إِلَيْهَا, وَمَكَّةَ تُسَمَّى, and Mecca is also named because it is all the cities of the world, all the villages of the world spread from that. مِنْهَا دُحِيَتْ, that it was the first settlement of the world, Mecca. So, and people come from all the villages to all the cities towards that. So it is known as it has tawabi. وقال سميت ذلك فتقول للجلدة, and then there's another meaning of the word that the membrane around the brain is also called And the great Basri scholar said something amazing. This is a beautiful explanation and to keep in mind about this word here. Abu Bakr ibn Durayd, mashallah, he said that al-um fi kalam al-arab ar-rayat allati yansubuha al-askar. He said al-um originally is the flag that you stick on a spear in battle. So when you're in the heat of battle, you need to know where to run. If you're in trouble, you run towards. So you gather towards the forces, the troops gather towards this raya, towards this flag, and that's the point of gathering. So it's named that whenever you have problems, you run. You know where to run in the battle. True. So he's saying kalam al-arab raya allati yansubuha al-askar fasummiyat as-surah. So the name of the surah bi umm al-Quran li'annahu mufza'u ahli al-iman ila hadhihi as-surah. So it is the place that they run to. Surah al-Quran is the place where the believers run to when they are in trouble. When they have difficulty, they run. That is their Surah Al-Fatiha. That it is لَأَنَّ مُفْزَعُ أَهْلِ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَى هَذِهِ السُّورَةِ. They run towards the surah. كَمَا مُفْزَعَ الْعَسْكَرِ إِلَى الرَّايَةِ. Just like the soldier runs towards his flag. So we run towards that the ummah. That this is the place. This is the malja. This is the refuge. And he uses the word مُفْزَعَ, which is translated exactly as refuge. That this is the place where you go, Surah Al-Fatiha. So yeah, when people are in trouble, say, Al-Fatiha, oh, we send Fatiha, we read Fatiha for our dead, we everything. This is our malja, this is our rescue, this is what we go, this is our So those of you who have lost your mother, then you have You have Surah Al-Fatiha. Yeah,
so he's saying
this is a surah named on the because it is the refuge for believers, just as the flag is direction of safety for those who are lost in battle. So when you feel down, when you feel trapped, your opening, your Fatiha, is the surah. It is your honor. It is your the place a child clings to when they are startled and afraid, a place of refuge for the believers. The fourth name of Surah Al-Fatiha is Al-Qur'an Al-Azim, which is the one we were using in the beginning. And this is directly from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, جَعَنْ سُلَّهِ سَبْعُ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ وَسُمِّيَتْ بِذَلِكَ And they said, تَضَمَّنَهَا جَمِيعُ عُلُومِ الْقُرْآنِ It encompasses all the knowledge of the Qur'an. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ تَشْتَمِلْ عَلَى الثَّنَاءَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِأَوْصَافِ كَلَامِهِ Because it includes the praising of Allah with all His great qualities, with all His perfect qualities, perfection, وَجَلَالِهِ and His magnificence. And then it also includes al-awamir, the commands, wal-ibadat, and worship, and ikhlas, and sincerity. Wal-i'tirafu bil-ajz, and then also an acknowledgement of incapacity is in this surah. What do we say? Iyyaka na'budu. That you're the only one we ask. You alone we ask. Iyyaka na'budu. So it's i'tiraf. It is acknowledgement of incapacity. عَنِ الْقِيَامِ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْهَا إِلَّا بِعَانَةٍ You alone we seek help. This is where our help will come from. وَعَلَى الْإِبْتِهَالِ And then supplication, beseeching. وَإِلَيْهِ That it is to Allah. We are seeking hidayah to الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ So the essence of the message of the Qur'an is encapsulated in the surah. With it you have the access to all guidance in the Qur'an. And in that is a reassurance to the one who feels lost. There's reassurance for you if you feel lost. And if you're trying to find your way in the world, then this is the best map a human being can have, is the map of guidance towards everlasting success. Towards khayr al-abadi. A map towards everlasting success, everlasting treasures and the hereafter. Al-Qur'an al-Azim, the great Qur'an. So a surah is our Fatiha, it is your opening, it is your way out of confusion, it is also the essence of the guide you have. And then the fifth name, which is Salah, the surah is also known as Salah, right? Salah. And the term is also from Hadith. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu قال فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى قسمت الصلاة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين. And this is the beautiful Hadith about the naming of Surah Al-Fatiha as-Salah. That Allah Himself, and this is a Hadith Qudsi, that Allah is saying now in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's Hadith, there's Qur'an, there's Hadith Qudsi, and then there's Hadith. You must understand the difference between this. Qur'an is wahyu, it is revelation matlu. It is revelation that is revealed, and by by reciting it, reading it, is a ritual ibadah, reading that. So that is known as al-wahyu al-matlu. You can read it for ibadah. And then you have al-wahyu ghayr al-matlu, which is the wahyu, it's also revelation, word for word, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is relating what Allah says, but it's not matlu, it's not for you to read for ibadah. It's not like the Qur'an, it's different from the Qur'an. And then you have hadith, which he interprets with his own words. So this is hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi is the one where he's using the same words that Allah uses, but it's not part of the Qur'an, it's not matlu. So he's saying, قال الله تعالى قسمت الصلاة بيني وبينه And I divided the salah between me and my servant into two parts. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ And for my servant is that which he asked. Whatever he asked. When he says, أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Then قال الله تعالى حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي That oh my Lord, my servant has praised me. Allah is responding when you say it. When you're saying it in salah, when you're saying this salah, Allah is responding and He's saying, Hamidani Abdi, oh my servant has praised me. But قال الله تعالى that when He says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, He has thanked me, Hamidani, He's praised me and thanked me. And when He says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, He says, Athna alayya Abdi. وإذ قال مالك يوم الدين مجدني وعبدي. Then He has glorified me. He, وقال مرة فوض إلي عبدي إذا إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. When he says إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, he has handed over his matters to me, for me to deal with it. فوض عمري فوض أمره إلي إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. قال هذا بيني وبين عبدي, and this is between me and my servant. وإذا قال اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. And when he says that, قال هذا لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل, and this is for my servant, and for my servant is whatever he asks. So this is a beautiful interpretation of the label of Surah Al-Fatiha, that it is that Allah says that I have divided this into two. So when you think about Surah Al-Fatiha as-Salah, immediately remember this conversation that Allah said, yes, He's divided the Salah into two. And when I'm reading it, there's active reciprocal conversation going on that Allah is speaking to the angels about this. To know that in your heart when you recite it is very comforting, it's uplifting, it's actually fortifying. This is, as I said, the live reciprocal conversation. The sixth name is الرقيه. الرقيه. وروي عن سعيد الخدري أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الذي رقى. الرقيه is translated in English as the cantation. Incantation. It is saying words that will then have an effect in curing someone, either a spiritual cure or a physical cure. الرقيه. Ruqya, that's what it is. The story behind this is that we've run out of time now, but inshallah we'll come back to this next week. These six were the six tawqifi. I told you there are two sets of labels, names of Surah Al-Fatiha, the tawqifi and the ijtihadi. This six were the tawqifi ones, the ones that have reports back to Rasulullah or the Qur'an. I will come back to these names inshallah next week, but there's something else I wanted to touch on before we go today, and that is the question, what is the purpose of guidance? We need to be clear on this. What is the prime purpose of prophets with guidance? It is to bring success. Is it to bring success in worldly terms, or this world, or the next world, or both? Well, what is it? This is a question that's been asked, and so the answer to this question, we first have to understand what is success. We have to define what is success in the terminology of the Quran, because we live in a world which is Darul Bala, the abode of test. Some people are tested with adversity, and some people, in other words, hardship. Some people are tested with hardship, and some people are tested with luxury. That is very clear. Allah says this very clearly in the Quran. So what is success? That has to come from the Quran. And Allah says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul shall taste of death. But وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. That we will test you with both good and evil, good circumstances and evil circumstances, as a trial, because this world is the world of test. This is world of bala. This is the world of test. So we cannot judge success or the flourishing of a people purely on the basis of their worldly positions or possessions. That is not what a Muslim does. A Muslim cannot judge success on the basis of position nor possession, worldly possession. Because did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he died, did he die a rich man or a poor man? His possessions were pawned. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't die a rich man. Yet he was the most successful person on the face of the planet, by the testimony of even non-Muslims. Most of the Sahaba were poor in worldly terms, but rich in akhirah terms. They were poor in worldly terms, but rich in akhirah terms. Fortunes, some of them, even when they were buried, they didn't have enough cloth to cover them. And he said, rich Sahaba came, accepted Islam, and then when they died, they didn't have enough cloth to cover him. And then when they covered his feet, His head would be exposed, and when they cover his head, his feet would be exposed. And they asked Rasulullah, what should we do? He said, well, cover his face and then put leaves on his feet. And this is the rich Sahaba who became Muslim. So, fortunes of this world will fluctuate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, إِنْ يَمْسَفْسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمُ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُ تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَابِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. That if you have suffered, if you suffer a wound, then they too have suffered a similar wound. And these are days of the days in the world of fluctuating fortunes, which we cause to fluctuate. Someday you for worldly fortunes. This is with risk, and sometimes it comes, sometimes it goes. Sometimes it comes, sometimes it goes. That is the fluctuating fortune. And then he tells us that sometimes he gives people a lot as a punishment. He gives you a lot of the dunya as a punishment. He said, and in Surah Ali Imran, he said, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. And when they forgot the guidance, when they forgot what they were given as guidance, when they forgot the guidance, when they forgot what they were reminded of, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. We opened the doors for them for everything. In other words, the doors of the dunya, the doors of the riches, the doors of pleasure and the doors of happiness in this world. فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. We open all the doors for them, حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا, until they become happy. فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا, they become happy with what they were given. حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً. That we then take them the task, we then grip them, we then seize them suddenly, and they were plunged into despair. So Allah can give you riches and lots of doors of worldly success, what it seems as success, but this is not our measure. Our measure is how much your dunya is successful in the akhirah. If it's successful here and not there, then it is of no use to you. It is of no benefit. In fact, it could become wabal. It could become a source of destruction. So when they've forgotten, and then again in Surah Al-An'am, فَلَا تُعْجِبُكَ أَمْوَالِهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَتَزْهَقَ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَهُمْ كَارِهُونَ. Do not let their wealth and their children impress you. Do not let فَلَا تُعْجِبُكَ أَمْوَالِهُمْ. Do not let wealth in this world. Don't say, give me the money, or show me the money. وَلَا تُعْجِبُكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ. Do not let their wealth and their children impress you. For God seeks to punish them through these things in life of this world, through these things in the life of this world, so that their souls, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَتَزْهَقَ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَهُمْ كَافِرُونَ. So that their souls shall depart while they are still denying the truth. Because when you are fully satisfied in this world, when you are living in luxury in this world, when there is success in this world, and there is full flourishing of everything, then you forget God, you forget Allah, you forget where you are going. You think you are here forever. And that's the problem. So sometimes that could be your test. That is the thing that is when flourishing in this world is a test. So you cannot use that as the only measure to decide whether Islam is successful or not. And then in Surah Tawbah, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ. And when you see them, then their outward, their appearances pleases you. You have ijab. There is no. You're very impressed with their appearance. That look. تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ. وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لَهُمْ. When they speak, you listen to them. كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ. But they are nothing more. They are like propped up blocks of timber. You know, not the tree. When the tree stands, it's firm. But if you prop up something, then that falls. And they think that every shout, you know, they وَيَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they think that every shout is directed against them. هُمُ الْعَدُوُّ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ. هُمُ الْعَدُوُّ فَاحْذَرُهُمْ. That they are the enemies, so beware of them. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُفَكُونَ. That the curse of Allah is upon them, and how they turn away. That is in Surah Al-Munafiqun. So it is the habit of the Munafiqun to use the worldly status to judge the value of guidance. This is a standard thing. If you look throughout the history, when Musa alayhi salam came, the Munafiqeen among his people, they said to him, قَالُوا أُوذِينَا مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَأْتِيَنَا وَمِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جِئْتَنَا, that we were suffering before you came, and now when you came, we are also suffering. That's what happens. And he's guiding them. A person of good intelligence is called in Arabic al-aqil, a person who is intelligent. But someone who is of super intelligence, who is very, very intelligent, who has who is cultured and wise, he is known as al-kayyis. What's he known as? Kayyis. Yes, that's the superlative that goes above aqil, al-kayyis. Now, someone who is trained to be discerned, cultured, respectable, wise, considering things carefully, he's very keen, he's very careful about what he does. That's the person. Now, Rasulullah ﷺ told us who is the real kayyis. Who is the real kayyis? He says, عن شداد بن عوس عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الكيس من دان نفسه وعمل لما بعد الموت. That the real kayyis is the one, the real kayyis is the one who controls his nafs. He doesn't go after dunya, he holds his nafs. He controls his nafs, he controls his desires. وعمل لما بعد الموت. And he prepares for what is after death. He prepares for the life after death. والعاجز, and the one who is not intelligent, the one who is low, the one who is stupid, the real stupid one is من أتبع نفسه هواه, who makes the nafs the way of the measure, the satisfaction of the nafs is the measure, then وتمنى على الله أتبع نفسه هواه, and then he follows his desires. Desires become his criteria. His criterion for finding success in the world is his desire. وتمنى على الله الأمان, and then he just places his wishes for in Allah. He said, oh yeah, you know, Allah is Kareem, Allah is, and has wishes, loads of wishes. That's all. So this is what prophets came to teach. Not how to get rich in the world. You know, there was one man who was going around, a fake sheikh, going around in India a lot, telling people that if you all practice Islam properly, you will all become millionaires. That if we practice Islam, we'll become millionaires. And he became lots of people in the villages start saying, yeah, this is really good. And taking him around, and then finally he met one person who says, well, Maulvi Saab, aap to nahi millionaire ban gaya abhi, but aap to nahi bane abhi. Then why haven't you become millionaire now? And then everything fell apart. Right? So you can use these catchphrases to pull people in, but in the verdict of the Quran, it's a completely different story. It's a completely different story. The Prophet ﷺ was offered by Allah, he said that, you know, I will turn that arafa alayyan rabbi. He said that Allah offered me and liyaj'ala li batha makkah dhahaban, the whole valley in Mecca, the valley in Mecca, turn it into gold for me. Yes, for Rasulullah, he said, I'll turn all this into gold for you, Allah, can I? And this is obviously a conversation between Allah and the Prophet ﷺ, but the moral of this, the lesson for it, is for the Ummah, because Rasulullah ﷺ is not after gold. So he asked him, he said, right, I'll turn all this into gold for you. And he said, La, Ya Rabb, I don't want this. What did he say? He said, وَلَكِنْ أَشْبَعُ يَوْمًا وَأَجُوعُ يَوْمًا. That I want to eat one day and I want to be hungry one day. He said, فَإِذَا أَجُوعْتُ تَرَّعْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَذَكَرْتُكَ, that when I'm hungry, then I will beseech you and I will beg you. That is what Rasulullah said. تَدَرَّعْتُ, that I will beseech you when I'm hungry. وَإِذَا شَبِعْتُ حَمِدْتُكَ وَشَكَرْتُ, and when I get food, then I will thank you and I will be grateful. I will show gratitude. Hayatun tayyiba, good life in this world, is the life in this world that brings good in the next life. Good life is good life in this world that brings good life in the next world. The Sahaba were tying stones on their stomach to fight the pangs and hunger. And they were successful. There were some who owned thousands of camels, and they were also successful. Their worldly possessions and status in the world were not ever the measure of their success. Their measure of their success was their taqwa, their sacrifice, and their love for Rasulullah ﷺ and Allah. Because success in this world is defined in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that the believers are those, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the successful, our successful believers are those, whom الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَشِعُونَ, those who are those who have khushu in their salah, concentration, and they're not deviated in their salah, their khasha, and they're submitted, their hearts and minds are submitted. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ And who are paying zakat, those are the successful ones. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ And those who keep away from wastage of time. This is particularly pertinent to our culture, the culture of the modern world where you need to be entertained, entertainment, that we are seeking entertainment all the time. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ And those who protect their carnal desires, protect themselves from adultery, protect their private parts. In other words, protect yourself from the pursuits of the carnal desires into haram. See? And then finally, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ And those who fulfill their responsibilities, amanatihim, their trusts and their oaths. Those are the people. And if you really want to do an analysis of the worldly situation that we are in today, then instead of blaming ulama and their interpretation of Islam, we need to blame those who are in positions of political responsibility. We have a problem in our world where schooling and training has created a ruling class that is plucked and put to rule our countries, to rule the Muslims. The responsibility is not, it's the amana, the amanatim, wa'adihim ra'un, this, that who use the wealth of these are people who sit on the kursi, sit on the chairs, on the thrones, and they use the wealth of the Muslims to defend, not to defend the Muslims, they did to subjugate the Muslims and to defend their thrones, you know. In today's world, in the Muslim world, we have 4 million soldiers. There are 4 million soldiers in the armies of the Muslim world today, of which 170 billion is spent on them every year. But why is it never being used? Because to protect Muslims, it's not being used to protect Muslims. It's used to subjugate. And the reason for that is that we have a very strong ruling class, a strong elite class that takes hold of these positions and are being supported by other nations, and they turn things around. Look how much Saudi Arabia has turned around because of one person in the last few years. All of this has changed. One person, and it's usually people who do not deserve. This is fitna. This is the fitna. This is the fitna that is happening. So what we have to remember is that we cannot blame ulama for the crime of those who disregard the advice of ulama. For those who imprison the ulama and then turn around and blame the ulama, then we cannot do this. Remember that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Fawallahi mal faqru akhsha alaykum." It is not poverty that I fear from you. And this is the hadith that you have to really keep in mind with the kinds of discussions that are going on. Keep this hadith in mind. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fawallahi mal faqru akhsha alaykum." It is not poverty that I fear for you, walakin أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ أَن تُبْسَطَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَيْكُمْ That I fear that the riches of the world will open for you. That is what I fear. He's saying this to the Muslims. He's saying that time will come when the riches of the world will open to you. وَكَمَا بُسِطَتْ لِمَنْ كَانَ بُسِطَتْ عَلَى مَنْ قَبْلَكُمْ As it was open and spread out for those before you. فَتَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا فَتُهْلِكُكُمْ كَمَا أَهْلَكَتْهُمْ That you will then compete with each other for this worldly possessions, these chattels, and it will destroy you as it destroyed those before you. This is what he's worried about. This is what Rasulullah was worried about for this ummah. What has happened in the last few years? Massive wealth. We have more wealth than ever before. We have more numbers of Muslims than ever before. But the problem is that we have tanafus, we have competition with the wealth and competition for the positions, the thrones. And this is the thing, this is the real problem. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our iman from the designs of shaitan and his followers and keep us in the straight path and protect us from these divergences, these digressions to confusion and misguidance. Let us pray. Allahumma anta rabbuna la ilaha illa anta khalaqtana wa nahnu ibaduk. ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم اجعل القرآن لقلوبنا ضياء ولأبصارنا جلاء ولأسقامنا دواء ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا. اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل وأسكننا به الضلل وادفع عنا به النقم. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا، اللهم علمنا منه ما جهلنا، وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا. اللهم واجعلنا ممن يحل حلاله ويحرم حرامه ويعمل بمحكمه ويؤمن بمتشابه ويتلوه حق تلاوته. اللهم واجعلنا ممن يقيم حدوده، ولا تجعلنا ممن يقيم حروفه ويضيع حدوده. اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن، اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن الذين هم أهلك وخاصتك يا ربي يا كريم. والله cleanse our souls and fortify our hearts with your guidance. Grant us your refuge, O Allah. Grant us your protection. O Allah, these people, these young people have come here today seeking your mercy. They are asking for forgiveness. They are repenting. They are returning. They are seeking your love and your grace. And with hands that are raised as beggars do, we are begging you. You are the kind one. You are the you. From you, all love and compassion flows. O Allah, you are the most kind. You are the most merciful. Do not turn us away empty-handed. O Allah, if you turn us away empty-handed, we will have no one to turn to. We have no one else to turn to. You are our only Lord, our sustainer. We have no protection except from you. Protect us, O Allah. Protect our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world and in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. O Allah, our children, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our elderly, our sick, are suffering tremendous pain at the hands of those who have lost all sense of care and compassion. O Allah, with these feeble hands and these painful hearts, we beg for your help, O Allah. O Allah, we beg you. We beg for your help, O Allah. Allahumma ilayka nashku dha'fa quwwatina. اللهم إليك نشكو ضعف قوتنا وقلة حيلتنا وهوانا على الناس يا ربي يا كريم يا أرحم الراحمين. أنت رب المستضعفين وأنت ربنا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم فرج هم المهمومين ونفس قلب المكروبين. اللهم وقد الدين عن المدينين واشف جميع مرضى المسلمين يا ربي يا كريم. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Allah